Good morning.
A little hot there.
Yeah, so it's an honor and a privilege to be able to share God's word with you all once again today. So thank you for having me. Thank you for this opportunity. And I'm excited to see where the Lord leads us in John 3. As Roy said, we've been going through the gospel, the good news according to John. And last week, we saw Jesus disrupting in the temple in the end of John 2. And before that, he made this party amazing. He provided wine when they ran out. Jesus is the eternal Word, the Son of God, come to earth as a person full of grace and truth. As John the Baptist says, he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. But at the end of chapter 2, we have a curious ending. Roy spoke about this last week, where John says Jesus entrusted himself to no one because he knew what was in man. And today in John 3, we get a little window into that with his personal encounter with Nicodemus. Many of you have probably read this story before. If you haven't, Nicodemus is a religious expert. He has studied the scriptures, the things of God, and is viewed by many as a leader. And Jesus actually calls him the leader of Israel, the teacher of Israel. And it's kind of like a top-notch professor at WashU or Harvard of his day. That's what we think of. Maybe I would think of the best biblical scholar, but Nicodemus is an expert in the law, and he comes to Jesus in the darkness of night. He comes to Jesus, the light of the world, in the darkness of night. In many ways, Nicodemus is an insider. He's like all of us. We are in the church. We're here. We want to worship God, and he claims to know about who God is. He claims to know about the scriptures. And we will see today how Jesus responds to Nicodemus's questions and what this leads us towards. So before I go any further into our text, which is John 3, 1 through 21, I want to give us all an image to think about as we consider our passage. So many of you know I'm from Jillian. My wife and I are from the great state of Washington, the Pacific Northwest, and in the mountain, there's mountains there. There's the Ozarks here, but the mountains in Washington are a little bigger. And in Washington, I would go hiking with my family. And there is an old railroad grate with an abandoned tunnel that you can hike up and go into. And I think I have a picture of it. It might be here. Maybe. So, yeah, there's the tunnel from the outside. And it's called the Snoqualmie Tunnel. And Washington also has all these weird Indian names that people from elsewhere in the country don't know how to pronounce. But so that's the outside of the tunnel. And you can actually hike through the tunnel. This is about 200 meters in. And then the next picture is in the center. There you go. So we did this when I was a teenager. We hiked in from the outside of this tunnel into the center. And we had flashlights. When we got into the middle, we turned off our flashlights. And as you can see, even 200 meters in, you can hardly see the light. And the darkness descended upon us like that. Boom. It was on us. It was scary. It was eerie. And I was thankful that I knew the direction, but even with my flashlight off, I didn't know which way was straight. I didn't know how to get out. Imagine if it was a curvy cave, right? That's the darkness that I'm going to be speaking about today. And that's why I wanted to share this story. Like Nicodemus, when we are left to our own devices, we are all walking in darkness. We've heard the good news today already, but that's the reality. Whether we think we know the way, like Nicodemus does, or admit that we don't, like many of us do, when we are left on our own, we don't see the way. Some of us here today also might be more curious in our questions. We might be asking, who is this Jesus? What is he all about? What do these Christians truly believe? Wherever we find ourselves, the truth is, by ourselves, we are all walking in darkness, a darkness that leads to death. And in this darkness, we need guidance. We need light. We need life. And so in our passage today, we will see Jesus explain this life personally and powerfully to Nicodemus and also to us. We see that in our great need, whatever it is, in our pride, in our questions, and in our doubts, Jesus is the only source of life. Jesus is the only source of life. So I want you to follow along in your text with me if you can. It's going to be on the slides. It's also in your bulletins, or you can look in your own Bible. This is John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Hear God's word with me. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. There the you is you all. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. I have told you earthly things, and you do not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Pray with me before we go on. Lord Jesus, we need you right now. I ask for you to guide us all and minister to us through your word right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So many of us have heard this passage before, and in walking through it today, I want to have three focuses, three points. I think I have them on a slide here. Maybe. Maybe not. It's okay. They're pretty easy to remember. Three points today are our need, our source, and our life. Our need, our great need, our source, and our life. So that's how we're going to walk through the passage today. So our first point, our great need, begins with verses 1 through 2, where we see Nicodemus, a religious expert, as I said, come to Jesus with a statement. He doesn't even come to him with a question. He comes with a statement. But it's seemingly respectful, right? He says, "Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God." And here, in saying "we," he reveals that he represents what the Pharisees, what the other experts think of Jesus. As Roy showed us last week, they were drawn to his signs. We can't be sure if Nicodemus is genuine or skeptical in his questions, and many people have discussed this, but all we do know is that he says, "The signs that you do show that God is with you." These signs that Jesus has done have led Nicodemus to approach him. Instead of coming to Jesus in deep reverence and in awe and in saying, "Lord, I want to go where you go," like the other disciples, Nicodemus comes to him with just a respectful statement. Even with this, Jesus receives him personally. I think that's pretty amazing. He interacts with him. And this is because he knew what was in Nicodemus. Jesus is God's son. He knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. In verse 3, Jesus responds, but does not directly address this statement that Nicodemus makes. It's something that he does throughout his Gospels. If you read the rest of the Gospels, he does this a lot. Instead, he begins with "truly, truly," which is a common phrase that says, "Listen well. What I am about to tell you is the truth." And he goes on to say that one needs to be born again. Born again, which is a passive verb, so that means that someone else does it. One needs to be born again to see the kingdom of God. This phrase could mean either born again or born from above. It's debated what that means. But I think in this passage, it's actually, it means both. Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he needs to be reborn by someone from above. It's both. He needs to be remade. He needs to have a new beginning. In mentioning rebirth, Jesus is emphasizing how one cannot make this rebirth happen on their own. It has to be done by someone else. And in thinking about this, a good way to think about it is childbirth. Right? We don't say, "I birthed myself." We say, "I was born." Right? I don't say, "My daughter gave birth to herself." I say, "She was born. Someone else labored hard and gave birth to a baby." We all know that pretty well here in this church. There are many babies here, right? That's why Jesus brings this up. He says, "This must be done by someone else." And he goes on to say that without this rebirth, people cannot see the kingdom of God. They can't see the kingdom of God. And for a Jew like Nicodemus, this language would have made him very uncomfortable. Because Jesus is telling him that Nicodemus, cannot participate or even see God's kingdom. And this is something that Nicodemus would have anticipated and wanted to see. It's a kingdom that is God's universal rule over all of his creation, which he entrusted to David and his house. And the Jews at the time anticipated a divine descendant of David. They viewed this as the beginning of an age where God's people would participate in his kingdom that began with Israel in the Old Testament and would lead to a Messiah, bringing a restored and everlasting life and a new creation. This Messiah would lead God's people in executing their calling of being a blessing to the nations. Nicodemus won't be able to see this. That's what Jesus says. In verse 4, Nicodemus questions Jesus about the practicalities of this rebirth and explains further what he means. Jesus does this in verses 5 through 6. He says that you can't be born again unless you're born of water and the Spirit. And if you're not born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here he echoes the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, who speaks of God's people being redeemed and renewed in him in chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. I want us to read those because they're amazing verses. go back one slide, I think. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Again, here, this beautiful passage from the Old Testament prophets shows us how Jesus is coming to do this. Jesus is coming to bring this about in God's people. It would resonate strongly with a religious leader like Nicodemus. And yet he doesn't seem to understand. In verses 7 through 8, Jesus gets firmer. He says to Nicodemus, "Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. Do not question this." And Jesus actually turns and he says, "You all." He says, "Y'all need to be born again." He doesn't just say, "You, Nicodemus." He says, "Y'all." So he's telling Nicodemus and the people who sent him that they all need to be born again. And here he compares being reborn with the work of the Spirit and the wind. Those words actually come from the same word in the Greek. And it's kind of a little wordplay, but it shows us that we cannot predict the origin or the destination of the Spirit, but we can hear it and we can be changed by it. It's a crazy, perplexing verse. And it's in a mysterious, it shows the mysterious and powerful Spirit of God is integral in this rebirth. So we're in our first point, and what is our great need? What is our great need? Our great need is to be reborn. We need rebirth from God and from God alone. How do we find ourselves responding to this? I know as I've been pondering this passage over the last few weeks, I've spent some time asking, "Lord, how does this work? Let me understand how your Spirit blows in a step-by-step process." We love How It's Made shows, right? Who listens to those or watches those? Those are kind of fun, right? We see how everything's made. We love the process. The reality is we can't put God's Spirit under a microscope. We can't say exactly how it works and how it blows. It is something, though, that we can feel, that we can experience, and that really can change us, right? Take sailing a boat, for example. Who's sailed a boat before? All right. Who knows what it's like to be dead in the water? That's no fun. I did a sailing test and I was dead in the water. There was no wind. We couldn't do anything and we failed. But the feeling of when the wind catches the sails and you're clipping along in the water, it's amazing, right? It's an amazing thing. And in this way, it's hard to describe, but we know it when we have it. And not only this, we need it. The only application point I have here is we need to ask. We need to ask God for this. We need to ask God for His Spirit to blow into our lives. As I've been thinking about this passage, I've thought actually about Luke 1 and 2. We might go through it in the next few weeks. Zechariah and Mary. Zechariah is John the Baptist's future father. And the angel comes to him and says, your wife will have a baby. And he says, "Lord, how shall I know this? How shall I know this?" The angel says, "You will not speak until your son is born, for you have not believed me." On the other hand, Mary, the angel comes to Mary and she says, "You will bear God's son. The Holy Spirit will bear God's son in you, will conceive the Lord Jesus in you." And Mary says, "Lord, how will this be since I am a virgin?" Later, though, she says, "I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." So she says, "How will this be? How will you do this?" She's open and receptive to the work of the Spirit in her life, whereas Zechariah is saying, "Lord, how will I know this?" Both Zechariah and Nicodemus were religious insiders. They said, I've got this. I know it. I just need a few more pointers. I know I can be tempted to that myself, right? But we need God's Spirit to come and work in us. We need to say, Lord, I need you every morning, every day. And we need to trust and believe that God, our Father, loves to give good gifts to those who ask. How much more, if he gives us good gifts, will he give us rebirth if we ask? So if you're here today and don't know Jesus, all you need to do is ask. You need to say, Holy Spirit, come and work in me. So as we move into our second point, our source, let's look back to our text to see how the conversation continues. I'm in verse 9. In verse 9, more of the same, Nicodemus questions Jesus once again. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus responds in verse 10 with his own question. He says, you are the teacher of Israel. How do you not understand these things? He's challenging Nicodemus because he says, you of all people, teacher of teachers, you should understand these things. You're an expert in God's law and prophets. How do you not understand these things? You're an expert in this story of God's work with his people, God's work in his creation, and yet you don't understand these things. You are a member of the Israelites, God's chosen people to be a blessing to the nations. A story of hope. The people that point to the Messiah, that hope for the Messiah, and yet Nicodemus doesn't understand these things. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of this story standing right in front of you, and you don't see me. I already said, Nicodemus needs God's Holy Spirit to blow into his life. But that's the reality of where he's at right now. In verse 11, Jesus confronts Nicodemus with the third truly, truly statement that he says. He says, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus responds to Nicodemus's we, all the people that he represents, with a we of his own. He says, look at what John the Baptist said. Look at what the prophet said. Look at what I say. And yet you are not responding. You are not coming to repentance. You are not coming to me. You don't see it. He says, I'm speaking in understandable language to you. How can you believe if I tell you about spiritual things? Nicodemus needs God's Spirit to blow into his life. It's not a matter of knowledge for him. He's not in touch with the spiritual reality of what he's supposedly an expert in. So all of the letters behind his name in Jesus' mind are gone, right? All the letters behind Nicodemus' name are gone. Nicodemus can't see. At this point, you may be saying, wow, Andrew, how do you know for sure that Nicodemus is not just asking genuine questions? You're being so hard on him. You're being so hard. What kind of ground do you have to stand on? You're just the intern, right? That's true. Jesus seems to be speaking in confusing ways to me about the spiritual realities that we will never fully understand. There's some truth to that. We might not fully ever understand them, but Jesus answers these questions in verse 13 in the only way that gives him credibility. I'm not speaking today on my own credibility. I'm speaking through Jesus's words to Nicodemus. Jesus says that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. That gives him a qualification to speak about spiritual things that no one else has. He has credibility and authority because of who he is and where he comes from. Nothing else. He doesn't say he's a prophet like Jonah, or like John, or Isaiah, or Moses. He says he is the mysterious human divine figure of the Old Testament, the Son of Man, the Messiah, the one who John has shown us already to be the eternal Son of God in chapter 1. That's why John is writing this. He wants us to see Jesus, to believe in him. This gives Jesus unmatched credibility to speak to the entire spiritual reality. And we need to ask him to do this. Not only this, he has the power and ability to be the only source for rebirth and new life. Because he is the king of the kingdom. And he's establishing his rule right as he's speaking to Nicodemus. At this point, Nicodemus doesn't recognize this, but it's the reality. So that's why I'm being so hard on Nicodemus. Because Jesus, the king of the kingdom, is here. He came from heaven, and he's standing right in front of him. That's our second point. Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, is our source for rebirth. Jesus is our source. Jesus, our source for rebirth, has come. Friends, this might be something that you've heard time and again, but this amazing reality makes all of the difference. Here, Jesus is leading us to see the divine power at work through the scriptures. When we read the Bible, do we see God's amazing work? That's what he's leading us to see. He's saying, Nicodemus, you don't see it. You need to see it. But in order to see the divine power at work, we need to see the one to whom all the scriptures point, Jesus himself. We can't come to this on our own. We need him and the work of his Holy Spirit. Like Nicodemus, we can be tempted to read and study the Bible in such a way that boosts our pride and self-righteousness, self-assurance. I know I can do this as a seminary student. We can be tempted to do this. But Jesus calls us to read the Bible in humility, awe, and a love for God. Allow it to cultivate our love for God like we did today, giving thanks to him. Later in John, Jesus tells the religious leaders this, and I think I have this on the slide as well. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You refuse to come to me that you may have life. We can all fall into this temptation today. We can find hope. False hope in our knowledge of the scriptures or even our study of them. Friends, we aren't immune to this. And so we need to ask the Lord to work in our hearts, to humble us, and to give thanks and praise to him for his work. I had a professor tell me in my first year of seminary that there are many fine biblical scholars out there that aren't Christians, that don't know Jesus. And I said, whoa, really? And 3 years later, trust me, there are. There's plenty of commentaries out there that the people who are writing them do not know Jesus. It's very clear by what they say. And we need Jesus. We need to see him in his word. For those of you who aren't Christians here today, who might be questioning, you might resonate with this. You might say, I know Christians that use their knowledge as a way to attack me. I know people who do this. And this kind of equalizes all of us. It says we all need to see Jesus. We need to come to him. We need to come to him as our source for rebirth. And praise God that he does this, right? He does this for people who are prideful biblical scholars, for people who are doubting, for people who are skeptical, for people who are worshiping idols. He does this for all of us. He does this for people who think they're okay. Well, and the reality about this is, we might today, sitting here this morning, we might say, this is a little bit abstract and slippery. Jesus is our source for life, right? Well, it's not. Because he came in the flesh. He's standing right in front of Nicodemus. He's talking to him, person to person. And he came and died and rose for the dead for us. Jesus comes to our world. I heard a story recently where another religious teacher was saying, you need to work so hard to achieve, to reach God. He's so far, he's so powerful, he's so far away from us. That's not what the Bible shows us. The Bible shows us that the all-powerful God comes to us. We don't have to attain any sort of spiritual mindfulness or make our way to God in our own faculties, because the God of the world and everything in it comes to us. And not only this, he's the king. He's the king of the kingdom, right? And we're a part of this kingdom right now, here today. So one of the beautiful things we get to do as God's people is to praise God like we did in our time of prayer. And we get to encourage each other about how God's Holy Spirit has worked and is working. I'm sure if we spent, we could spend hours hearing amazing stories about how God has worked through his Holy Spirit in this room. And so I want to encourage us all to continue doing that today. So that's the beauty, one of the beauties of the church. So to our final point, our life. Our Jesus is, we have a need, we have a source, and now we have our life. In verses 14 through 15, Jesus speaks once again to a story from the Old Testament, from Numbers 21. A story that Nicodemus would be well acquainted with. I'm going to actually read a couple verses out of that. They're not on our slides, but it's a pretty amazing story. The Israelites, as is typical for them after they've been delivered from slavery in Egypt, begin to complain. And they cry out to God. They said, Lord, why'd you take us out of here? This is terrible. They complain to Moses. And God actually sends some fiery serpents, and they begin to kill the Israelites for, as judgment for speaking out against God and crying out against him and saying, Lord, why would you do this? That's not the end of the story, though. So let me read verses 7 through 9 in Numbers 21. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Wow. God hears the prayer of his people and provides a way out in his love and his grace. Amen. That's what Jesus is referencing here when he's speaking about what he is going to do. Jesus says, just as the serpent was lifted up, so must I be lifted up. And through believing in the Son of God, people may have eternal life. We all know what's coming next, John 3:16. But right in this 3:14 and 15, we have the same message. We just look to Jesus. We trust in him. There's a double meaning to what Jesus says here. He says he will be both lifted up on the cross, and he will be lifted up as the eternal Son of God, who's ruling as in his kingdom, as the king of the kingdom. So there's kind of a pretty amazing double meaning here. The Son of Man will be lifted up, like that serpent in the desert, but even greater. So these two verses lead us to verse 16. And you're like, okay, I've been waiting for this. Here we go. It begins, this actually is a section of John's commentary on this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. John draws back and he says, this is what just happened. This is what God is doing here. So you believe and have life in his name. John 3:16 is one of the most quoted and memorized verses in the Bible. So I'm not going to go much longer on it, but I want us to see a few things in it today. Similar to the Numbers passage. First, we see in John 3:16 how God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's all motivated by God's love, God's great love for a world in rebellion against him. As verse 17 tells us, his heart is not to condemn the world, but to save the world. God loves us. He loves us, and he sent his son to give us life. John writes in these verses in the past tense, many of the verses he gave. He came not to condemn, to show how this is surely going to happen, how it did happen in Jesus. The second thing I want us to see in 3:16 and beyond is that belief is an action. Belief is an action. I in looking through this passage and reading about it, I've read that John uses this word, belief. Pistuo is the Greek word. And he uses it over 100 times in his gospel, and it's almost always an active process. So it's an active process. It's not just something that I intellectually go to, but it's a daily active process. Yes, it's a one-time thing. I believe in Jesus, right? I trust in him as my Lord and Savior. But it's also a daily process, moment by moment, asking him for help, saying, Lord, I trust in you. I trust in who I am in you, and I'm going to walk in faith because of what you have done for me. So, and also in doing this, we get to participate in the beautiful and good reality of being in the redeemed humanity. So we are part of what it means to be redeemed as humans. God does that through Jesus in us. We experience this now in part and then in full in the future when Jesus comes to make all things new. We prayed about that with the death of a family member. We look forward to that day when Jesus comes to make all things new. Amen. In verses 18 through 21, John does something that he does throughout his gospel. He makes a point by way of contrast, light and darkness. Light and darkness, evil and truth, right? And even with God's great love, here we see that some do not believe and are condemned. Some might do not believe and are condemned. You may be asking here, what kind of love is that? We talk about love in our culture, and it's just a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings. There's no judgment there. Judgment's like a really bad word today, isn't it? Oh, I'm not judging you, right? Well, John is showing us something different. John's showing us that, no, there is darkness. And we all live and participate in a world that has fallen terribly from the goodness that God created it for. We all feel this, right? We feel this. We feel violence in our city. We have terrible tragedies. There's unrest in our world, in our country, in our homes, and even in our hearts. Terrible things. And this is the beauty of God's work. He doesn't have just warm fuzzies. He loves the world to save it and to judge the evil that is in it. He's personally involved to do this. In fact, God's love and perfect justice are shown in the fact that he does judge darkness and evil. This means that condemnation will come to those who embrace the darkness over the light. But it isn't without God's intervention. We've been talking about that the entire time this morning. God does come. God does intervene. God does work through his Holy Spirit. The Bible shows us that story, the story of God coming to his creation, his love and his commitment to his creation, to save us by taking the punishment that we deserve. So that's, it's not a popular thing to walk through in our day and age, but that's the reality. And that's the good news, that Jesus comes to save a world that has rebelled against him. This all brings us to verse 21, which speaks about coming to the light. Verse 21, instead of hating the light and continuing to hide and grope about in darkness, Jesus calls us to God's great love, to trust in the work of the Spirit, and to trust him and his work for us to have life. He wants us to trust in him, to come to the light, to see it. So that's our third point, our life. Jesus, the one sent to die and be lifted up, shows us God's love and gives us life. Jesus shows us God's love and gives us life. It's not about having everything together in our lives. All our ducks in a row before we come to the light. Or it's not about hiding our secrets in a box in the corner of our attic, right? Our passage leads us to consider this today. God sees you and God loves you. God gave his son for you. God gave his son for us. As this text has shown us, if we rely on ourselves and cling to our own self-sufficiency, whether we know Jesus or not, we are stuck in the middle of a dark tunnel and can't see. We're in darkness. We need to rely on Jesus. God is gracious to us even in the darkness, though. Let's think about Nicodemus for a minute. We haven't gotten there in John yet, but later in John, he advocates for Jesus with his fellow Pharisees, the other religious leaders. After Jesus is crucified, he actually embalms him in his tomb. We can see the Spirit working in Nicodemus's heart. He's not a disciple, but we can see that God is gracious and is working on Nicodemus throughout John's gospel. We don't know what happened after the gospel's over, right? So our passage leads us to say, Lord, I come to you. I need you, warts and all. I trust in what you have done through Jesus, and thank you for your great love for me. Jesus calls us to feel the Spirit, right? He calls us to feel the Spirit leading us to believe in Jesus, to come to the light. He doesn't want us to walk in the darkness. He doesn't want us to live in shame. He wants us to say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. He also wants us to delight in the light. There's so many good things. We are giving thanks for those things today. The goodness of being in a redeemed community, being a part of humanity, how it's meant to be, as God has redeemed us. And then he wants us to live into it. As I said, belief is an action. It's a daily process. We're daily growing. Hal will say it's a long, quote Eugene Peterson, it's a long obedience in one direction, right? That's what belief is. We need to live into the life. Live into the light. So, friends, let me leave us with this today. Since we walk in the darkness of our own pride, we all need rebirth from God. We may have already experienced this, but we still need his Spirit every day. We need Jesus every day. Jesus is our only source for rebirth, and Jesus gives us life. He says later in John that this is the work of God, that you would believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus works this in us through his Holy Spirit. He does this in a way that we might not fully understand, but we can trust in him to do it. We can feel the wind at our backs. We can feel God blowing through us to make us new through his son, Jesus, through the power of his Holy Spirit. And friends, if you find yourself struggling, I love this verse, so I just want to finish with reading it. It's Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Friends, he loves us, he's given us life, and he lives in us through his Holy Spirit. Let's continue to trust in him and encourage each other in this today. Amen? Amen. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. Father, we thank you for your great love that you have shown to us, for how this gospel does speak to your love and your grace for us. I ask for you to strengthen us all today to put our hope solely in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.